The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, it has been quite a highlight this summer for us to hear stories from our church about how God has transformed people's lives. And so thank you to all of you who have shared your story with us. Hey, if you have been sitting and thinking and hearing these stories about God transforming a life or being on mission in Red Deer and seeing other people's lives transformed because of the news of the gospel, we'd love it if you share that with us. So you want to fire me an email at jordanc@crossroadschurch.ca and share a little bit of your story, where you've seen. We would hope to have more stories shared from time to time here at Crossroads. So this Sunday is our last Sunday where we kind of focus on hidden figures. And then next week, you are not going to want to miss. Because next week is the week where we talk about the heartbeat of Crossroads Church. What it is that we sense that God has called us to as a church for our community and for Central Alberta. And so you get a taste of that, but then you also get soup. So we'd love to see you at soup next week around Revision Sunday. This morning, we are going to take a peek at a hidden figure in the book of Acts, and we're just going to track his life and take a little look at his legacy together this morning for a few minutes. And we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And let me read it to us this morning. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' or the leaders of the church's feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So we're jumping into a story at the beginning of the book of Acts that is giving us a picture of the early church. The church when it first began to gather after Jesus died and rose from the dead and appeared to his followers and then went up to heaven. And then his followers began to gather and they became the first church. We jump into a spot where it gives us some traits and some characteristics of what that first church looked like. And it is very different than us today. That first church, it tells us that they had this shared life where there was no one in need among them. That oftentimes people, they would look at their possessions and their resources as the church, the rest of the church having access to them. And they were interdependent on one another. And the reason why this is a little bit foreign to us is because we have grown in a culture in North America that as we have raised kids and as we have been raised, we have been taught that our identity is dependent on us finding independence. That we're not meant to rely on anyone else. That it is our job, especially in that young adult zone, to detach away from our families and to figure out our own identity, who we are, and we should become self-sufficient, self-sustaining, and figure things out. And yet in the early church, we see something very different. We don't see independence, we see interdependence. We don't see a community where people belong to themselves and they're their own little isolated decision makers. But we see a community that belongs to God and belongs to the church together. And so they view their resources as not their own, but as belonging to God and to the community, to care for one another and provide for one another. And this is just, it's vibrant. And the story begins by any type of story where it says, this is what happened, and let me give you an example of someone who lived this way. There was a man named Joseph who was a Levite from Cyprus. The apostles called him Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement, and we were meant to read it. And he too had a field, and he sold it, and he brought it to the apostles' feet for them to care for the rest of the body with. In the early church, the normal Christian life was to see resources that we were given as an offering to the rest of the church to care for others. And oftentimes we see this as when people come to follow Jesus, there is a transformation that occurs that we move from looking inward at ourselves to looking outward. And we see this happening in Barnabas's, or Joseph, also known as Barnabas's life. The second thing that we pick up when we're introduced to this hidden figure is his name is Joseph. And for those of us who have kind of grown up knowing a little bit of the story of scripture, we kind of give our heads a shake and go, I don't really know of a Joseph because his nickname is all I know him by. I know this guy based on his name being Martimus. I didn't even know his name was Joseph. In fact, I was doing studies and I was like, oh yeah, I forgot that. This is his nickname. And what is so interesting about the nickname is that the church, the people of God have come and they have said, you so live out what it means to be a son of encouragement. Nobody's gonna call you Joseph anymore. We're gonna call you Barnabas because you have so embodied the principles of the gospel, the life of following Christ that we want to call you Barnabas because when people spend time with you, you are a son of encouragement. And I had a hard stop this week because I asked myself the question, if the church, if you were to give me a nickname, what would my nickname be? And I thought for a second, I thought, if I were to ask Julie, what is my, if you give me that, what would my nickname be? And I thought back over my life of some of the things that maybe I have been known for. And I started thinking, there are times in my life where I think my nickname would have been son of anxiety. I thought maybe my nickname would be son of a workaholic. And it caused me to kind of stop and think, what would our nicknames be? If someone would give us a name. I talked to a man this last week, a couple weeks ago, and I was doing a check-in and he was sharing about the challenges he is facing with his friend group and some of the people in his life and how there's a lot of people struggling with one another. And he said to me, my hope is at the end of our conversation that I would leave a trail of peace wherever I go. I thought wouldn't that be a great tagline? Son of peace. Wouldn't it be a great tagline if some of us, when we were thought of, it was like daughter of unity. There's a tagline here. And And oftentimes we think of legacy, or we come to people and we think about their legacy and how they've impacted us. We tend to start to focus on legacy at the end of someone's life. And we think about the way that they've impacted us, or maybe we go to a funeral and we grieve, but we celebrate a life well lived, and how they've lived their life and what they pass on to us. And here what's so interesting, this is not a funeral legacy. This is a living legacy. That as Barnabas was alive and as he was doing life and as he was spending time in the community with the church, when people spent time with him, this is who he was. And it caused me to ask, causes me to ask us, what would your legacy be? What's your tagline? It might be a good practice this week to ask a loved one to give us our tagline. What would be an encouraging tagline of something, a legacy that we need to continue to step into? Or what would be a tagline, that a legacy that we're leaving that actually we need to step out of? What is our legacy? Here, Barnabas's living legacy is that he is a son of encouragement. And you get this backed up. This isn't just lip service about son of encouragement. You get this backed up as we look at the book of Acts. And if you go through Acts and you take a peek, we're next introduced to Barnabas and his relationship with a guy by the name of Saul. And we see Saul jump into the story. Some of us were here when Dan talked about Ananias and Saul. Saul is the chief character in the New Testament. He has this radical transformation. We're talking about a guy who persecuted and hunted down followers of Jesus to throw them in jail. We're talking about a guy who stood applauding and cheering on as people brutally murdered an innocent man. We're talking about a guy who just wasn't a good dude. And he meets Jesus on his way to Damascus and has this radical transformation, decides he's gonna follow Jesus. He's a new follower of Jesus, and that's where we pick up the son of encouragement, Barnabas's interaction with Saul. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, says this: when he, Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. We're given a hint of why we get son of encouragement. The Saul tries to begin to meet with the Christians, and they say, we're terrified. We are too afraid to spend time with you because we think you're hoodwinking us. We think you're actually gonna come and throw some of us in prison. We're worried that you're gonna persecute us, that you're still like you used to be. And their fear keeps them from seeing a genuine work of God in Saul's life. And then we see that Barnabas, it says, but Barnabas, he takes a risk. He sees something in Saul, and he takes a risk to move the kingdom forward. There's a man by the name of Andy Crouch who wrote a book called Strong and Weak. And he has this great line in there when he talks about the kingdom moving forward. He says, the kingdom only advances when followers of Christ take meaningful risk. Without Barnabas's risk here, the story actually stops. They were afraid. so nothing happens. The kingdom advances through meaningful risk. It is a risk when you as a church community and maybe in a small group decide that you are no longer just gonna meet together your little group, but you're gonna open it up and allow a few outsiders to join you. It is a risk when you decide you're gonna go across the street and invite one of your neighbors to spend time around your supper table, and then you bow your head and name the name of Jesus. It is a risk when you show up to your workplace and you are in the middle of time with your coworkers and you bring up some of your ethics that are attached to the kingdom and to Christ, when you know they maybe think differently. The kingdom of God only advances when God's people take meaningful risk. And many of us, we want to see the kingdom of God come in Red Deer. We want to see this place look a little bit more like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We want this place to look like a little bit more like heaven. But we're not sure we want to be the ones who take the meaningful risk. And yet, that is the way the kingdom advances here. Barnabas chooses not to be afraid. He calls fear a liar, and he steps in and he takes a meaningful risk and draws Paul in, and Paul's journey with the rest of the church begins, and it is flourishing. I mean, you can read from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 15 of what Paul and Barnabas do together. I mean, they travel around everywhere. They're seeing God do miraculous things. People are being healed. People are being set free. Something happens because Barnabas takes a meaningful risk for the kingdom. And we get to this son of encouragement, and we see how his legacy is starting to embed. And then we move over to Acts 15 to see a little bit more of how Barnabas chooses to live his life, how he sets in this, I am a son of encouragement. And they have, Paul and him have been traveling around, and they have decided that they're gonna go back and visit, and it says in 15:36, it says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers the grace of God. So in our previous passage, we see the son of encouragement, Barnabas, he goes toe-to-toe with the disciples. When they are afraid, he takes a risk. And here, now he goes toe to toe with Paul. And they have this argument, and you can almost get inside this argument what it would have been like. Where Paul says to Barnabas, there is no chance we are taking John Mark with us on this adventure. We are not taking him. He does not deserve it. He abandoned us. He left us behind. He left us high and dry. He's not coming. And you can see Barnabas kind of scratch his head a little bit. Because who's talking? Right? You can see Barnabas probably say, Paul, do you not remember your own story? Do you not remember your own story, Paul? Like, a plotting of murder, throwing followers of Jesus in prison? Like, God gave you a second chance. And you can see, you know, Paul kind of be like, well, no. I was different. It's different with me, right? I had really changed. I deserved the second chance. And you go, Barnabas would say, but that's, Paul, do you forget our story? That the story of Christianity is that we follow a God of second chances? Like, look back to our history, Paul. You got David, who we all look up to. The dude slayed Goliath. And yet underneath you see murderer, adulterer. God gave him a direct word from his mouth and he said, no, thank you, I'll do what I want. God gives him a second chance. Or Paul, think about the rest of our story about Peter, the disciple of Jesus. Paul, don't you remember about Peter? Jesus goes to the cross and he's about to die on the cross, and Peter is one of his closest friends. And what does Peter do? Paul, do you remember? Peter tells the whole world that he doesn't know who Jesus is. Not just once, three times. I don't want anything to do with Jesus, Peter says. Peter gets a second chance. Why not John Mark? Why not? And for some reason, Paul and Barnabas split company because Paul cannot give John Mark another chance. You know, what's so interesting about this text is sometimes those who we look up to in faith, those who we expect to lead us in following Christ, miss the simplicity and the littleness of the gospel. So easy to forget that the gospel of Jesus that gives life to the world is that anyone could come and get a second chance, could get forgiveness. You could have made mistake over and over and over again. The good news of the gospel is that any of us can come and ask for forgiveness and admit that we've messed up, and we can believe in Jesus and we can confess the best we know how. We're gonna follow him. And God says, you are now a new creation. It is easy sometimes for us to miss it. And we can go and we can say, well, hold on a second. But our hurt is legitimate. We don't want to give a second because we've actually been deserted. I don't want to forgive John Mark. I don't want to give him a second chance because he actually deserted us and the pain is legitimate. Some of us, our pain is legitimate. We've been deserted or abandoned or hurt by the church. Our pain is legitimate. We've been hurt by one another. Our pain is legitimate. We've been hurt by maybe something that has been done or said by church leadership or the church board or the staff or those of us who you would see as the Pauls. And our pain is legitimate. And you're right. You're right. John Mark doesn't deserve a second chance. I don't deserve a second chance. You don't deserve a second chance. But that is why it is called grace. That is why later on, Paul says, it is for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It isn't anything that you have done. Second chances. This is the gospel. I was sitting with a man a couple months ago and was asking his story of how he came to follow Jesus. And he shared with me, actually, he said, my story goes back a little bit further than me. He said, my mother, it starts with my mother. He said, my mother grew up in a violent home, a very challenging home, a home that was just really, really, a lot of evil happened, actually. And he said, one day, my grandfather was so angry that he murdered my grandmother. And he said, my mother grew up without her mother or her father. Her father went to prison. And as she was growing up, she encountered this good news of the gospel. She had a moment like what Tyler said, where God spoke to her and said, I love you and I'm gonna care for you. And she jumped in feet first into following Jesus and learning about freedom and finding out how to actually follow Christ. She got married, had five children while her father was in prison. One day her father gets out of prison and he has nowhere to go. Remember, he's a murderer. Remember, he's wounded her badly. He has nowhere to go. She gathers the family up and says this: 5 boys who live in a 1-bedroom house. So imagine that. Gathers up the family and says, just so you know, grandpa's gonna move in with us. And everybody starts asking her, what do you mean grandpa's gonna move in with us? Grandpa's a murderer. All the siblings start to say, how could you do that? He doesn't deserve that. He doesn't deserve forgiveness or a second chance. You know what he's done? And her whole family cut her out of her life. But she knew that the gospel is about second chances. Giving people a chance to start over. So grandpa moved into their home and started to be cared for. She took care of his needs. He started to do life with the kids, be a part of their life. And he was so impacted by the radical nature of their forgiveness, the second chance, that his life becomes transformed and he too bends his knee and decides, I want this forgiveness for me. I'm gonna follow Jesus. Her siblings watch this countercultural way of doing life and they say, us too. Whoever this Jesus is, we wanna follow him. Her 5 sons see the way that she offers forgiveness and a second chance to her dad. And all of them say, we wanna follow Jesus too. We want to be people who offer second chances. And 2 of the sons get so fired up about the gospel and about offering second chances and offering forgiveness that they just got to preach. They got to share with everyone about this good news of Jesus. Second chances lead to transformation of lives and relationships. You wanna know how I know that? You go to Timothy. You go to the book of Timothy and you find out what happens with John Mark. Does his life get transformed through this forgiveness, a second chance? Well, there's a little hint actually in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, Paul is writing. Paul finishes his letter by saying to Timothy, Timothy, will you please send me John Mark? Will you send John Mark because he is helpful to me personally and to the work of ministry? The son of encouragement offered John Mark, who did not deserve it, a second chance. And the kingdom of God moves forward because a meaningful risk has been taken and forgiveness has been offered. I wonder who in your life has deserted you who needs a second chance. Someone in the church? Is it this whole bit of like actually Crossroads Church as a whole? You can give Crossroads and this body and leadership and everything that entails a second chance. Who in your life that maybe has legitimately wounded you needs a second chance because of the gospel? Because like Paul, all of us have been given a second chance by Jesus. You know, what made me think about our vision is at Crossroads, we have this vision that we want to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus and with his church. And by following him together, impact our world with compassion and hope. And I do not know if it is possible for us to be that kind of people together if our living legacy is not being a church of second chances. That we freely give and freely receive second chances because from the leadership and the board down, we are going to fall short. Who do you need to give a second chance to? I also wonder how we will be that church if we aren't a people who are willing to take meaningful risk, like the son of encouragement, to move the kingdom forward and share the life of Christ with others. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we ask, Father, if we could ask for one thing today, we want a living legacy. We want a living legacy to be a church that gives second chances, to be a church that offers and forgiveness and receives forgiveness even when we don't deserve it. Father, would you help us to be those people? Would you help us take the risks? In Jesus' name, amen.